How many is ready to receive the Word of God today? Amen? All right. We're going to continue to talk about the verses that James is teaching us from the book of James. But before we before I preach that, let me ask you what to do with our lives while we are here in the time of settle in place, right? We've been settling in place for, I think, 6 weeks. Things are looking a little better as far as the news are concerned. I heard that there is some temporary medicine that may be able to show some effectiveness against the virus, but the vaccine itself is not yet discovered. They are working on it, but some states and city has been relaxing the restriction a little bit. But I think we need all to be vigilant. My question, though, is what to do while we are in this period of time when we cannot do the thing that we usually do. Well, the first possibility that we can do is put our lives on hold. In fact, that's what a lot of people, including myself, are doing right now to our life, is that we put on hold many plans that we have in the future. In fact, we cannot really tell when this situation is going to be better and we can do the thing that we want to do. So we put a lot of things on hold. We postpone. For example, you know, we postpone vacation. Like, how many is already very itchy to go to Acapulco or go back to Indonesia, you know? But we have to put on hold our vacation. And some people, and this is all a small thing, but, you know, after a while it become you know, something that we really want to do, right? But for now, you have to put on hold visiting the restaurant that you usually go to after church, and we have to reschedule a lot of things. Some people with a bigger plan, they have to put on hold as far as buying a house or do other thing, you know, for future travel or future career move. You know, nobody is thinking about switching jobs right now because a lot of people just simply do not have job. The latest unemployment that how many people are unemployed in the United States is about 30 million. So a lot of people are without job. So we put a lot of things on hold. It seems like our lives is just entirely put on hold since the beginning of March until today and until the foreseeable future. Put on hold, reschedule, postpone, wait. That's the mode a lot of us are doing right now. But the second possibility is that some people are continuing, in fact, not only continuing, they're putting their lives on risk. The essential worker still go out there and work. The nurses, the policemen, the grocery worker, the health worker, and all of us too here that is that put our lives on risk by coming here every week. So I want to take time just to recognize our ministers that are here faithfully week after week, from the LCD ministry, the audio visual ministry, the musician and the singers, put on risk. And I applaud you, those of you who keep on working hard and to serve the community, to serve the people that you serve, put on risk. So put on hold and put on risk. Are they the only two choices that we have? Does the Word of God has anything to say about what to do with our lives in this period? Sure. The Word of God from Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 10 says this. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So that word, this is Apostle Paul praying for the Colossian church. If you know that churches in the first century, when this letter was written, they were all also under a certain quarantine like us, not by the virus, but by the Roman soldiers and the Jewish authority. They're in quarantine, they're running around and slightly different, but also in some mode of non-freedom, meaning like they cannot do whatever they want at that time. But Paul seems to ignore all the physical limitation, and he said, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, so that you know his will, through what? Through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in everywhere, every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So the time of quarantine, the time of difficulties, turns out, does not stop Paul to give this advice to the Colossian church. So it is not put on hold, your good bearing fruit, good work, is not put on risk, although they are at risk at the time, just like us. But he put an emphasis on growth, put on growth. So that's what we want to do. We do not want to just stop growing in this time of difficulty and crisis. Somebody told me that change is automatic. Growth is intentional. Like, change is automatic. How is it? Well, those of us, the guys, our hair is growing out of place already by now. Week after week, we're looking, I am, at least if I stand in front of you, don't expect a nice hair or proper, what's proper. It's automatic. It's just there. The hair wants to grow wherever it wants to grow. And we don't call that growth, right? We call that just change. My hair is changing, become worse and worse. But growth is a positive, productive, bearing fruit kind of growth. And to achieve that kind of positive growth, we need intentionality. So again, I think that is a good word. Change is automatic, growth is intentional. And that's why we are being very intentional since the last few weeks. We talk about connecting with others. We started with, this is a little review if you miss the past 2 weeks, we started by learning the proper good communication, which is fast to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. That was 2 weeks ago. And we discover that James pointed out to us that the problem with that kind of possibility of bad communication, it's not just in the how to speak and how to listen, but the problem has the source in our heart, our wicked heart, our oppressive heart, our selfish heart. And last week, we were asked to examine our willingness to obey the word. The word of God is going to help us just destroy this selfishness. If you recall, Brother Rinaldi give us the reason why, sometimes we listen, but we selectively listen, and we are encouraged to just obey and to do well. That was last week. And so this week, we're going to continue a little bit more, because James, turns out, has a little bit more to say about our heart's problem. Okay? So this is the verse that we will be looking at today, James chapter 1, verse 27. And this is what the word of God says. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Religion that is pure and undefiled. Pure, I looked it up. This is in Greek, right? Original language of the New Testament. James is in the New Testament. Pure is kitara, which means clean. Clean. Undefiled means unstained, no stain. Armiantos in Greek. It sounds like Spanish, but it is Greek. And then if you look at unstained, unstained means spotless, aspilos in Greek, just if you care to look it up. So if you are looking at this, clean, unstained, spotless, what do you think? When I look at these words, I think about laundry. I think about dirty clothes and clean clothes, pure, undefiled, unstained, clean, unblemished, spotless. I'm thinking about the term that you apply when you look at your laundry. Well, religion, turns out, according to James, can have this spot, blemish, dirt, imperfection, just like dirty laundry. It can. And when you wear dirty laundry, what happens? It smells. People will stay away from you. They don't want to come near you. Well, religion can be like that. When you wear religion that is stained, people will not like to be around you. You may look very religious because you wear this cloth that you think fit you. It may be made out of a very designer labels and good material, but all religion needs to be clean, spotless, to make it effective for our life and so that people like to be around you. You can wear the most expensive clothing, but if it is dirty and smelly, it does not help you win any friends. And in front of God, especially who is holy, when you wear spotty and blemished clothes, that is even worse, a bigger problem. So how do you get rid of dirt from your clothes? You're thinking laundry, right? Laundry. And what do? The same with the heart, the one that makes the religion bad or dirty or blemish or stain, is not that the religion is bad, but our heart that is wicked, that is controlled and corrupted by sin. That is the one that makes any religion, whatever it is, not only Christianity but other religion also, become dirty. It is our heart. It is. Turns out to be the same heart problem that James addressed earlier in the chapter. So heart needs a laundry. Heart needs a laundry. And do you see a laundry ingredient in this verse, in verse 27? If religion is not pure, if it is blemished, do you see a laundry, something in there? I think you will see it. I call it detergent, but we'll point it to that. But let's see. I see the second ingredient for successful laundry of the heart. Right? This is it. Compassion, right? We read earlier that to visit and look after the fatherless and the widow in their distress. That is the ingredient. I call it the second one because we already talked about the first one 2 weeks ago. In fact, last week, the same verse, the first ingredient was also reiterated by our brother Rinaldi. This is the first one, right? James chapter 1, verse 21. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 says the word of God is like a water to our soul. That is the first ingredient of doing a successful laundry, is the word of God. And the second one is revealed by James in the verse that we read earlier. That is to visit and take care of the orphans and the widows. That is the second ingredient. Compassion toward the needy are the second ingredient needed in order to purify our heart. Our heart is a very tricky thing, and it is dirty. And we do not expect that this dirt will just go away the moment that we receive Jesus as our personal Savior. Because we are still living on earth that is corrupted. We'll have to wait until the day that Jesus came again to be totally pure. But in the meantime, the Word of God is encouraging us to work on our life and to work on our hearts. And the second best thing after the Word of God is to have a compassion toward the needy. That is the pure religion, if you want to call Christianity religion in the context of their other faith also. We like to call our faith is a relationship, right? But for the sake of semantic, right? There is a Christianity, there are Buddhism and other religion. In the front of God, pure religion is compassion toward the needy, to take care of widows and orphans. God created us to be like Him. How is He? He likes to serve. He likes to give Himself out to others. But sin defiles our image of God. We become selfish, self-serving. We take care of our own self. And when we look at the needy, people who need our help, the first thing that we do instead of being compassionate is we judge them. We stop helping those in need because in our mind and our heart is very good in making excuses. Oh, you know, this person is just pretending to be in need. You know, we're making excuses. There must be something that makes them deserve all this bad thing that happened to them. The disciples of Jesus did the same thing. When they look at the blind person, they said, who is at fault here? Is that blind person at fault? Or maybe the parents? The parents probably at fault. So our heart is very good in coming out with excuses so that we don't have to. We are justified not to help. And this wicked heart led us to be insensitive to others. We become callous, cold-hearted to others. We are ignorant about the need of others. And even when we are aware of the needs, our heart is still unwilling, unmotivated to help. James teaches us to be sensitive. He points out the two groups of people that need the help. Look at James chapter 1, verse 27 again. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Orphans and widows. Why only these two groups? Well, these two groups happen to be the most at-risk group in the first century. But it's not limited to orphans and widows. We know this by looking at earlier writing of people that is in the Bible. For example, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, verse 7, turns out there is a third group of people. In Deuteronomy, chapter 24, verse 17, it says, do not deprive the foreigner. And then the same two groups that James mentioned, the fatherless of justice and or take, let me read this again, do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. And again in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19, when you are harvesting in your field, and this is talking to the landowner or people that works in the field to harvest food. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Meaning a sheaf is it's a pile of harvest, whatever it is, gandum. What is gandum? Wheat, right? Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, the same two groups that are at risk, but including the foreigner, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. God cares to the fatherless, to the widow, and to the foreigners, and not only these three groups. There are other places in the Bible that mention other groups, but there are one common things about all these groups. They are at risk. They are in need of help. And this theme is repeated again and again in the Bible. Turns out that this is the way we practice our religion. Is read the word, that is ingredient number one in the laundry, The second one is compassionate toward others. Amen. How many can understand this? And this is the thing. Those who are in need, you know, or let me put it the other way. Those who are in the capability to help others at one time or another in our lives are also in needs. That is how our life is. We cannot always be insufficient all the time throughout our life. We need help, right? I remember when I just come as a foreign student back in 1982. I stayed in the dorm, and during Thanksgiving, the dorm is empty. Everybody go back to their house. That is the tradition here, right? In Thanksgiving, people go back to their parents' house to celebrate Thanksgiving. And I stayed in the dorm. Of course, there is no parents because parents is in Indo, and the Thanksgiving holiday is probably 4 days to 1 week at most. So we don't go. We didn't go to back to Indonesia. But then there is one American family that intentionally invited me to spend the weekend at their house. They picked me up from the college. At the time, I was still in college. That's my first year. Didn't know anybody. I studied in a small college in Madison, Wisconsin, called Edgewood College. And they picked me up from the dorm, you know, Thursday morning, brought them to their house, treated me very well, cooked for the Thanksgiving food. In fact, the whole three nights I was there, they provided all the necessity that I need. And then, you know, they treat me as a family. And, you know, going back to the dorm on Sunday afternoon, they sent me. And not only they sent me, they have a guitar, right? And they found out that I could play a little bit guitar. So they gave me one of the guitar, which I still have. That's the best guitar I have ever have. That's my precious guitar. I still have it hanging in my office at home. And I play it. It's this very, very smooth guitar, you know, very nice guitar. Every time I play that guitar, I remember my time in Wisconsin and the goodness of this family. And you know what? Until today, when I look at foreign students, Indo people, Indo students, I have the same heart because I remember the goodness of this family that invited me. I was needy and lonely. This family invited me. They pay it forward. It makes me want to do the same right now. Amen? Everything, every little thing help. And so I just invite everyone, to purify our heart. And to purify our heart is not only ritual. It's not liturgy. But it's by doing. And compassion help promote our growth. This is what I'm talking about. We do not stop growing, right? In the time of settle in place. We need to continue to grow. And compassionate affect our growth. Let us look at three reasons how compassion affects our growth. The first one is this. We glorify God. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. When we help others, when we serve others, we glorify God. We give Him honor. And when we honor God, we highlight the goodness of God. What happened when we highlight the goodness of God? We know Him more. As you glorify God, God will reveal Himself more to you. As you honor Him, you highlight, you know, the goodness, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and how gracious He is. You see all that. And when you see that, you know Him more. That's why Christians need to glorify God so that you know God more. The second thing is we receive restoration. Proverbs 11:25 says this. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Did you see this? He who waters will also be watered himself. Those who give will be given back. There is a process of restoration that is going on as we do good things to others. When we serve others, in other words, when we serve others, we give energy to others, God will restore us. And when he restores us, it's not necessary he wants to give back whatever we already give to other people, but he gives us what we need for our growth. He knows us. As we give what people need, whatever it is, prayer, food maybe, attention and care, companionship, friendship, we give that. At the same time, God is looking at our needs. And he will give what we need. That is the exciting thing. We don't even have to think, what do I need, God? Because he knows us. What we need to think is, what this person that is needy needs. As we figure out what this person that is needy needs and the best way how to help that person, God is figuring out, so to speak, what we need. And he who waters will also be watered himself. What an exciting, exciting thing that can happen to our lives. Our God knows us so well, loves us so well, that he will actually water us as we water others. We receive restoration. And the third thing, we receive goodness from God. Psalm 112, verse 5, good will come. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. How many want to receive goodness from God? Amen? All of us want to experience the goodness of God. We want to be on God's good side. And when we are in God's good side, we experience goodness, whatever it is. Be it whatever blessing that we need, whatever harmony and unity in our family, success in our study and in our work, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely. When you see a needy person and your heart is just like, I want to bless that person. I want to connect with that person. I want to see that person successful. God says, you have a good heart, so good will come to you. Amen. We receive goodness. And helping others doesn't have to be complicated. Compassion is not complicated at all. God is not asking you to do the impossible. This commandment to be compassionate to those who are needy is not meant to trap you. See, you cannot do it, right? See, I'm better. It's not like that. God never say that. God wants us to practice compassion so that our heart can be purified, that our religion is pure and unblemished. That is the second ingredient, the word of God and doing well, serve other well. That is how we practice our religion. Our religion is not just a philosophical construct or a make-up thoughts and what is good and what is moral. Our religion is totally practical. Our religion is totally something that we can practice in our day-to-day life. So let me close with this. How do you help others? How do you show compassion with others? How to practice compassion toward others? Well, let me give you some practical step that I do when I realize that I need to grow in my heart and my life, and I need to get rid of this wickedness that is just ready at any moment to show its ugly face in my life. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. But this is what I do. There are 4 steps, but it's very simple. It's not complicated. Number one, of course, because I know that my heart is wicked, I pray for sensitivity and eyes for the people that need help. I start with prayer. In the morning, I pray, God, show me people that are needy, that can benefit from what I can do for them. Lord, sometimes I'm too much into myself. I take care of my need, only mine alone. I take care of my comfort. But God, change my heart. Give me the sensitivity and eyes for people that need help around me. Sometimes the people that need help is not far from where you are. It could be your wife's, my wife. Sometimes my wife is overwhelmed. Our children were home. And then she was overwhelmed with the cooking things. And all her time was spent in the kitchen. And I could help. I did not go anywhere anyway. So instead of just sitting in front of Netflix and watch Korean drama, I go and into the kitchen, see what I can do. And on the same reverse thing, she is doing the same with me. When I have things, projects, or have to prepare preaching, she would make it easy for me to accomplish my task. So pray. It could be your parents. Next week is Mother's Day. Maybe your parents are lonely. Call them. Pray for them. Be sensitive to the needs. The second one is pray for wisdom what to do. Sometimes it's easy. Oh, I can see that my wife need help. I can wash the dishes while she cook. Sometimes it's more complicated. Sometimes it takes group effort. Right now, we are collecting fund for the Nepalian people. They have 300 families that are needy, at risk for food. So we are gathering money as a church together. Pray for wisdom on what to do to help them, right? And then the third one is simple. Do it immediately. Do not wait for a perfect situation. Do not wait until you have more energy, right? Somebody said if you wait for a perfect situation, you will never move to do anything, because there is no such thing as perfect situation. The fact is, we are all living in the corrupted world. Things will always go wrong. Things will always be imperfect. What you have to do, you know your priority. You know that you want to have a pure heart, unblemished heart. You know you want to grow. You want to glorify God. Do it immediately. Whatever you can do, do it immediately to serve others. And the last one, continue to pray for the situation to get better for that person. Notice there are three prayers and one doing. Why? Because you are not dealing with only what to do, but a lot of times your heart is the problem. Your heart is unwilling. My heart is wicked. My heart is unwilling. A lot of time the Holy Spirit needs to work on my heart. That's why there are three steps to change my heart from within first, before I can just do one thing, which is whatever it is that God, the Holy Spirit, wants me to do. Amen. So those are practical. I think all of us can benefit on this. And I hope the Word of God really speak to your heart. You want to have a pure heart, the heart that is not wicked, the one that's unblemished and spotless, the one that is not stained by the world. You do this. Read the Word of God. And then serve others. Amen.